Follow with me, if you would, please, as we look at the first six verses. Jesus is speaking, and this is the last one of the last extracts of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." And then he gives us this in verse 6, "Give not that which is holy to the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn again and rend you." But the first five verses there are probably the most important. Bow with me, if you would, please, for prayer, and then we want to just give you some observations on this text. Father, I pray tonight that you would bless this thought as we preach on "Judge not, that you be not judged." I pray that you will help us this year to have a new and an exciting attitude toward each other, an attitude of love and acceptance, of appreciation. And Lord, where there are faults, and we know that there are, I pray that you'll help us to have an attitude of patience and help us, Lord, to learn this lesson well this evening so that we might be patient and conciliatory with our brethren. And Lord, we will have a church where it is fun to go to church, a joy to go to church, a blessing to go to church. We can all be edified, we can all grow, and we can encourage each other as we make steps of progress. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name, amen. Now, first of all, I want you to see in this passage of Scripture that judging is reciprocal. In verse 1, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." What that's really saying is this: if you're going to judge people, if you set yourself up as a judge of other people, you can just count on that coming back. You're going to get judged too. You know, folks that are quiet and not very judgmental of others most of the time pass under the radar of other judgmental people. But the moment that you raise your head and set yourself up as a judge of other people, and you begin to point out their faults, and you begin to speak about the areas in their life that you do not see as right, you have now brought yourself under the scrutiny of others who have the same attitude, and they will judge you. The old saying is, they who live in glass houses should not throw stones, because those stones will always be hurled back. Maybe not from the party that you hurled them at, but someone will pick up that stone and throw it back, and your judgment will always return to you. Your judgment is like a boomerang, and you will bring hardship upon yourself for offering judgment unsolicited of others. Here's the second point. Judging is not only reciprocal, judgment is proportionate. With what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. Here's the thing. If you're generous with other people, they'll be generous with you. If you're very strict and judgmental of other people, they'll be very strict and judgmental of you. If you're not patient with others, they'll not be patient with you. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Grievous words come back. Soft answers pacify. So learn this. Judgment is reciprocal, and judgment is proportionate. There's something else about judging you should see in this passage, and that is that judging is self-incriminating. What do I mean by that? Well, did you get this? As you look at this passage of Scripture, "Why beholdest thou the mote that's in thy brother's eye, and considerest not the beam that's in thine own eye?" Do you understand that a mote and a beam are both wood? A mote is a splinter, a beam is a 2x4, but they're both wood. Do you know that what you judge the most severely in other people are the same things that you hate about yourselves? I mean, you say, "Well, I hate that. Well, that person's always late." Well, you've had your own struggles too, haven't you? I mean, we usually end up hating in other people the very thing that we've had trouble conquering ourselves. Lateness is lateness, whether it's in me or the other person. Politeness is politeness, whether it's in me or the other person. Rudeness is rudeness, whether I'm rude or whether they're rude. And you understand the only difference that we're talking about is it a mote or a beam, but it's the same material. Now, you have to understand this. it may not be the size of the impropriety or the size of the fault. It may not be whether it's a mote or a beam. It may be exactly the same size in you, but the difference is the point of perspective. If you take a splinter, if you look at another person's eye and you see there a splinter, if you take that splinter and put it as close as your own eye, it now looks like a pencil. You see, the point of perspective, the closer you get to something, you take a hair and put it under a microscope and it looks like a log. And the point is that if it's in your eye, the perspective is different than if it's in someone else's eye, but it's the same sin. It's the same problem. It's the same fault. And we are so faulty of judging the same thing in others that we hate in ourselves. So judgment is a point of perspective. It's self-incriminating. And then notice this, judgment is also qualitative. Your own vision needs to be unimpaired. Notice, thou hypocrite, verse 5. Thou hypocrite, thou play actor, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. If the mote is to be removed, there's a qualitative thing. The person that is to remove it is supposed to be a person who can see clearly, not one who has a beam in their own eye. So before I attempt to help another brother, before I attempt to identify the areas in a brother's life that needs improvement, I'd better make sure that my own life is in pretty tip-top shape so that I am qualified. There's a qualitative factor. Only certain folks are qualified to do judgment. And if you have very many flaws in your own life, you just best to be quiet. As a matter of fact, even if your life is clean and pure and right, you'd best to be quiet till the Holy Spirit leads you to say something. And so those are some things about judging. Now, as we go further in this passage, there's more about judging. Look, if you would, please, at verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and prophets. I want you to think about this. Do you want other people judging you the same way you judge them? Do you want other people talking about you the same way you talk about them? Would you want other people to treat you with the same discretion that you treat other people with? You have to understand there's a golden rule factor involved here. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would you like people to be considerate? Yes, I would. Would you like people to be patient? Yes, I would. Would you like people to give you another chance? Yes, I would. Well, then we need to put that shoe on our own foot and walk in it. Do you see? And so there's the golden rule factor. Then look in verse 20, if you would, please. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Now, I want you to understand this. There is always going to be judgment in our lives. There isn't a week that goes by that I'm not asked to judge somebody. And partly it's my job to do some judging. Missionaries call and say, could I have a meeting? I don't know. I don't know anything about you. Where'd you go to school? What do you believe? Where are you going? What are you going to do there? And so we have a procedure that we have them go through. The first thing they do is go on our website, look at our doctrinal statement, read our doctrinal statement, download an endorsement form, sign it, and then we'll talk. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking with a missionary who hasn't agreed to our doctrinal statement. By their fruits you shall know them. Brother Fox and I deal all the time with benevolent situations where people call up the church, do you help poor people? I don't know. What kind of help do you need? Where have you been? And so the Pastor Fox and myself and the deacons have wrestled with this situation because it seems like it has gotten worse in the last year. And more and more people claiming that they're needing help. And yet when you actually go visit them, I can't see that they're in any worse condition than some of our own people are. So am I judging? Yeah, there's times I have to make decisions. I have to make discriminating judgments about which missionary I let come and present their work. I have to make judgments about which person we help and which person we don't help. And so do I have to make judgments? Yes, I do. Will you have to make judgments? Yes, you will. Girls, you're going to have to make some judgments. Some guy is going to come up to you, Ashton, when you go to college next year. And he's going to say, Can I go out with you? And and you're going to have to say yes or no. A wise thing would be, I don't know. What did my father say? And the people said, and we live in a day and age where dads and moms are left entirely out of this kind of stuff. And I'm not a big, strong courtship guy, but I'm not for just dating like an idiot either. And I believe you need to be spirit-led. But girls, I believe you need to involve your fathers in your courtships. And so you know what that means, Rick? You're going to have some decisions to make. Some guy's going to call you long distance, and he's going to say, I asked Ashton for a date, and she said I had to talk with you first. Now, he's probably not going to say it like that. He's going to say, Mr. Luttrell, I talked to Ashton and asked her for a date, and she said I had to call this number and talk to you. And you're going to have to make a decision. You should say, I don't let my girl go out with anybody that stutters, you know. You're going to have some decisions to make. Listen, can we live a life without making judgments? No, we can't. But there is an attitude that we need to have in making our decisions. Our attitudes need to be spirit-led. We need to be sweet. As the song said, Brother Fox, we need to have him stamp his image on our heart. When I talk on the phone, I need to sound like Christ talking on the phone. And when I have to make a decision, I need to make that decision with the same grace that the Lord Jesus Christ himself would make it. But that doesn't mean I let the devil join the church. Do you understand? It's a tightrope walk that we have. We have to, on one hand, judge some people by their fruits, and we have to make some discriminating decisions along the way. But there's some things that go with that. You have to remember that when you judge, you're going to be judged reciprocally. Your judging is going to be proportionate. It's going to come back to you in the same proportion you give it out. Your judging is going to be self-incriminating, because what you pick on in others is usually a pretty good indication of what you have a problem with yourself. Your judgment is going to be a point of perspective. It's going to be qualitative, meaning that you need to make sure your own conscience is clear and your own life is clean before you judge someone else. But I want to tell you, you're not going to live life without making some decisions, without making some judgments. It's helpful to remember this proposition, or that the proposition of the Sermon on the Mount, and what the proposition is it is the organizing factor. It is the theme. It is the one thing the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. And if you want to know what that is, turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. And this thought organizes all of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 says, Jesus is speaking. He says, For I say unto you, and he's talking to his disciples, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's the whole theme. Everything in the Sermon on the Mount is about your righteousness exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, the scribes and Pharisees measured righteousness by external standards. Jesus measured righteousness by internal standards. The scribes and Pharisees measured righteousness by man-made standards, but God measures righteousness by divine standards, the Ten Commandments and the example of Christ. So God's judgment is different than the scribes and Pharisees. And Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed their righteousness, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Meaning that you have to have an internal standard and you have to have a divine standard. This would be a good time for us to introduce you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, if you'd turn there for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 talks about comparison and standards and judging. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church. This is his second epistle to the Corinthians. And in chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul says, For we dare not, make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul is talking about how the false teachers judged. Paul is trying to show in 2 Corinthians, you have some false teachers among you, and they're creating problems. And he's showing here, I dare not judge that way. And with that in mind, talking about the false prophets, let's read that again. We dare not make ourselves of the number, that is, of false prophets, or compare ourselves with some, that is, false prophets, that commend themselves. But they, that is, false prophets, measuring themselves by themselves, that is, the false prophets, and comparing themselves among themselves, that is, the false prophets, they're not wise. Paul said, I'm not going to judge like they judge. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Often we compare ourselves. When we talk about our own self-image, we compare ourselves to one of two kinds of people. We compare ourselves to those who are doing really, really well. And you know what? The result is going to be frustration. Because why can't I do as good as Pastor Fox does? Why can't I do as good as Brother So-and-so does? Why can't I be like them? When you compare yourself to somebody who's doing better than you are, you will be frustrated. And then sometimes we pick somebody that's doing absolutely terrible, worse than us. We pick someone who's only at church once a month and somebody whose life is a little messed up and somebody who's made several mistakes, and compared to them, I'm doing really, really good. And the result of that comparison is pride. Do you understand? God is not glorified by either frustration or pride. It's not good for you to either be frustrated or proud because you've compared yourself to somebody that's doing better than you or somebody that's doing worse than you. The true standard is Jesus Christ. If you want to do some comparing, compare yourself to Him. See how you're doing then. Compared to Him, we all fall short. And the result of that comparison is true humility, and God is honored by true humility. But there's another comparison we do when we judge. You know, most of the time when we judge others, do you know who the measuring stick is? Most of the time when I judge others, I'm not comparing them to the Ten Commandments. Most of the time when I judge others, I'm not comparing them to Jesus Christ. Do you know who the standard is that I usually use when I judge somebody else? I usually use me. I wouldn't do that way. If my kid did that, I'd tan his hide. I can't understand somebody who has such and such a financial problem and they go and buy a new car or they go and take a trip to Hawaii. I don't understand. You know, there's two things that we're really good at judging other people about. That is how they raise their kids and how they spend their money. And maybe that's because those are the more obvious things. But the unspoken factor is that most of the time when I judge someone else's children or judge someone else's spending of money or their values, I'm using myself as a standard. And boy, what hypocrisy is that? Is my life in such good shape that I could raise myself up as a standard to compare everyone else to? I really don't think so, but that's what you do, my brother, when you judge another. You are taking yourself and making yourself the standard. So, well, I wouldn't do that. That's not the way I would do it. If that was my car or my kid or my house or my job, if that was my choice, and what you're doing is you're using yourself there as a standard. That brings us to Lot. I want to show you how imperfectly we judge. In Genesis chapter 13, and we'll not turn there, Lot was covetous. Abraham and Lot and their herdsmen had had an argument over the land. There wasn't enough land to graze all their herds. God had been good to them. They had more sheep than they had grass. And all the time the herdsmen were arguing, our sheep were here first, our sheep were here first. And finally Abraham went to Lot and he said, brother, this is not working. It is not good that we have this conflict all the time. So I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to divide. and I'm going to give you first choice. And the Bible said Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. It wasn't long that his tent wasn't outside the city of Sodom. They soon bought property and bought a home in Sodom. In Genesis chapter 19, we find that Lot actually was sitting in the gate, which means that he had some kind of a capacity as an official in the city. He'd run for office. He was maybe an alderman, or who knows, maybe the mayor. But he sat in the gate. He was a judge in the city. And so we see now Lot is a compromiser. At first he was covetous, now he's a compromiser. He sits in the gate. When the angels came and the men of the city wanted to do some awful things to the angel, he offered his daughter. He said, I have two virgin daughters that have not known men. Take them and do with them as you please, but leave these angels alone. They came to abide under my roof. What kind of man would offer up his two daughters for two strangers? What a compromiser. He lost his testimony with his sons-in-laws. When the angel said, we're going to destroy this place, if you have any family in this place, you need to go warn them. You need to go tell them to get out because fire is going to fall from heaven. So Lot went to his daughters and to his sons-in-law and told them this terrible thing's going to happen. And the guys laughed him to scorn. They laughed because Lot's testimony was ruined in Sodom. He became part of the very thing that he should have hated. But he became part of it. And they laughed. Now you're telling us to get out? And they laughed him to scorn. He lost those two daughters. He lost his sons-in-law. He lost any grandchildren he may have had with them. And then later he lost his wife as he left Sodom. She looked back, turned to a pillar of salt. And he had two daughters left. He went to live in a cave. And those two daughters, and one preacher said it this way. He said, you can get your daughters out of Sodom, but you can't get Sodom out of your daughters. Those two daughters connived together and they said, you know what, we're going to end up without a husband here and we're going to end up without any children. And so the older daughter told the younger daughter, tonight we'll make our father drink wine and I'll go in and lay with him. And then tomorrow night we'll make him drink wine again and you'll go in and lay with him. And they were both in childbearing away by their father, in committed incest with his daughters. Now, if a guy like Lot lived next to you, if over the backyard, here's Lot, and this guy, he's committed incest with two of his daughters. He's got two little grandsons that don't know whether to call him daddy or grandpa. And you know what his past is, and you know what he's done, and you know how he's lived. You and I would tend to say that guy couldn't be a Christian. There's no way that man is saved. And I'm sure each one of us right now could think of somebody that if you ask me, do you think so-and-so saved? And you'd say, not in my opinion. I don't see any way that guy could be saved and live like that. But let me tell you what 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 6 through 9 say. And this is, by the way, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample to those who should live ungodly. Listen to this. And delivered just Lot. Just is a word for a saved man. Lot was justified before God. Delivered just Lot, listen to this, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day, but with their unlawful deeds. And then it goes on and says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver, get this, the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, I want to tell you, if Lot lived next door to me, there's no way I would call him a just man. There's no way I would say he was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. There's no way I'd call him a righteous man, hearing and seeing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day. There's no way I'd say God delivered that godly man out of temptation. No, if you ask me what I thought about Lot, I'd tell you, I don't see any way Lot can be a saved man. By their fruits you shall know them. But you know what? According to Scripture, I would have judged wrongly. Do you see that? I would have judged wrongly. Listen, you know, I'm going to give you some reasons here why I ought not to judge and why you ought not to judge. My judgment's faulty. First of all, I don't know the whole story. How many of you ever made a judgment and you found out later there was more to the story than what you knew? Huh? I don't know the whole story. Number two, I don't know the heart of man. I don't know his heart. I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know what was going on. I don't know why he did it. Maybe he did do it, but I don't know why he did it. I don't know his heart. We judge by comparing to an imperfect standard, either myself or someone else that I highly respect. We judge without knowing the gifts and opportunities with which Christ has entrusted them. We judge before the life is complete, before it's finished. How many people in Scripture had to mature a bit before you saw the whole picture? Listen, if you had judged Peter based on his episode at the fire of the enemy when he said, "I don't know this man, blankety blank blank, I don't know this man," you'd say, "Man, Peter's no apostle." But if you go and read 1st and 2nd Peter, even if you look at Peter's life in the book of Acts, in the early chapters of Acts, here you see just 50 days later, it's Peter's mouth that the Holy Spirit of God chooses to use in preaching the blessed message on the day of Pentecost that brought 3,000 people to Jesus. 50 days later. Well, what about the denial? God's not finished with Peter yet. He's not done with him. You understand, people are finished. Turkeys are done. That's the wrong word. Finished is the right word. I'd like to believe God's not finished with me yet. I'd like to believe that before I die, I will be a better man than I am. I'd like to believe that God is not finished with you yet. So why should my judgment of you hinge on an episode of unfaithfulness, or an episode of indiscretion, or an episode of a moment of losing yourself and maybe saying something silly or something that wasn't correct? Why should my judgment of you change based on one episode when, in fact, we are all a work and God's not finished yet? We judge before the life is finished. And here's something else. We judge with respect of persons. Whether you like to admit this or not, we are all partial in a way. We're selective and we judge different people by different standards. And you know, sometimes the reason we judge some people more lightly than others is because they were nice to me and this guy wasn't. I like him. I don't like him. So this guy, because you like him, he can get away with things this guy can't. Because this guy's been nice to you, he can get away with things this guy can't get away with. I don't understand that. And you know what? God doesn't understand that. My judgment is faulty. Number two, my judgment is foolish. It brings me under scrutiny in the same areas. I've listened to preaching long enough that when I hear a preacher rampage on the same subject over and over and over and over and over, I begin to get suspicious that maybe there's some dirt under the rug, under his own rug. Do you know the two preachers, and I won't call their name, but the two preachers that I remember from my youth who preached harder on purity than any other preacher have both had to leave the ministry because of immorality themselves? And one of those preachers, every other sermon was on purity, on purity, on purity. Young people, keep yourself pure. Purity, 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 purity. And he pounded that nail and pounded that nail and pounded that nail, and come to find out he was in the midst of affairs as he preached on those very subjects. And so now when I hear a guy get off on the same tangent and stay there, I begin to wonder. I wonder if he's got something that's grieving his conscience. It's almost like he's preaching to himself. Do you understand judgment? When you begin to judge other people, it brings you under scrutiny in the same areas. It causes me, my judgment is foolish, it causes me to judge by a stricter standard. Often I'll judge someone else a lot harsher than I'll judge myself. Oh, they were late. Well, I was late too, but I had a reason. Well, I imagine if you talked with them, they probably had a reason too. And you want to know the truth of the matter? Probably both reasons, theirs and mine, are excuses. And you know what an excuse is, don't you? An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. My judgment is foolish because it disobeys Scripture. I'm commanded not to judge, at least not in these ways. My judgment is foolish because it invades God's territory. Romans 12, verses 19 and 20 tell us, as we look at those verses, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. The minute that I step into the arena of judgment, I have taken over ground that God said is his. He says, vengeance is mine. It's my job to do that judging. It's my job to decide if consequences should be given out. I need to be really careful about that. I'm trespassing on God's right. My judgment is foolish because it tempts me in the same area. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I'm still hearing paper rattle. When you're there, say amen. Paul writes, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, there's a qualification, ye which are spiritual. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Doing what? Look at this. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what the Scripture teaches? The minute that I presume to try to restore a brother from his fault, I'm tempted in that same area. I need to be careful. It also may possibly shut me off from future forgiveness. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Listen to this. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Forgiven, you shall be forgiven. But you know what? If I want to set myself up as a judgmental spirit, I may close myself off one day from forgiveness when I need it. It's also foolish. My judgment is foolish because it dishonors Christ. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus basically said, by this they will know you are Christians. Listen to the verse in its actuality. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. My judgment is forgetful. Listen to this. I forget that I'm judging someone that was once a friend. Do you know often the people that we judge are somebody that we once had a relationship with? I forget that I used to struggle with these same areas myself. How many of you ever caught yourself judging somebody and then you realized, I've only had victory over that myself a short time? We had a fellow in our church in St. Louis. I've lost total track of him, don't know anything about where he's at. He may be passed on by now for all I know. But he had problems with drugs. And he would go off and he would go on a drug tangent and he'd be gone for 6 months. And then he'd get right with God and he'd come back. And as soon as he came back, he wanted to take a bus route. And I'm telling you what, the guy could fill a bus. I'd give him a bus, in 3 weeks he'd have 60 on it. And then you know what he'd be doing? He'd be going up to other people saying, why don't you get right with God, brother, and get yourself a bus route? And the people were thinking, me get right with God? Where have you been the last 6 months? You know, I haven't been strung out for 6 months. It's you that's been strung out for 6 months. I've been right here. I've been being faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Maybe I didn't bring in a busload of 60 people, but I've been here while you've been out playing the field. I've been here while you've been out in the world. I've been here while you've been out strung out on drugs. And now you come back and you want to judge me for not having a bus route? You know, sometimes we forget this victory has only been temporary. You know, I want to say this. You know, a lot of folks struggle with the use of tobacco. But sometimes the guy who's just quit is the worst guy in the world. Because sometimes the only way to quit is to go on a campaign against it. And so a guy's been, he's been quit for a month, and now he's wanting everybody else to quit. You know, and everybody else is thinking, man, you've only been off this for a month, and now you're preaching at all of us. You know, give us a little time, prove yourself here. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's like that with drugs, it's like that with tobacco, it's like that with alcohol, it's like that with a lot of things. Lots of times we go judging people, and it hasn't been that long since we had victory ourselves. And maybe the victory that we have is only temporary. After this brother would have his bus route, I'll tell you what, he spent longer on drugs than he did on his bus route. He'd come back and he'd get a bus route worked up, and he'd get up about 50 or 60, and he'd keep those kids from it coming for 2 or 3 months, and then all of a sudden one Sunday he's just gone. You know what? Back to the world, back to the drugs. You understand, a lot of our victories are only passing. And when we're in the moment of victory, it doesn't behoove us to judge someone else for what we just quit. Not until we have been tested and proved and tried over a period of time. And even then, you're not going to help anybody by judging them. My judgment is forgetful. I forgot that my moderate success with these areas is due to the grace of God, not self-effort. Do you know whatever measure of victory you have experienced, it's because God helped you, not because you did it yourself. And instead of saying, my goodness, I quit that habit, you'd better be saying, by the grace of God, I experienced some degree of victory. I forgot these areas of victory are more than likely temporary. You know, one of my favorite thoughts is this, when I think about people forgetting, judging someone else for what they just have recently done. Think of this. Paul judged John Mark for going home. You remember that? They were on a missions trip. John Mark said, I'm going home. And Paul got all upset. I mean, his nose got plumb twisted out of joint. He got all upset. And so the next time they were getting ready to go on a missions trip, and Barnabas says, I'm going to take John Mark with us. Paul says, no, you're not. He quit and went home. Well, if you go back to Acts chapter 11, Paul forgot that he had gone home to Tarsus. And guess who had come and got him? Barnabas. Paul never would have been introduced to the apostles in Jerusalem if it hadn't have been for Barnabas. Paul would have still been left at Tarsus if it hadn't have been for Barnabas. Paul has forgotten that, look, there was a time when I was looked down upon, and Barnabas was the guy who believed in me and labored for me and stuck his neck out for me, and now Barnabas is doing the same thing for John Mark, and Paul's all bent out of shape about it. I think Paul forgot some things. I think Paul forgot some of his own failures and some of his own weaknesses and some of his own difficulties at the first. My judgment is forgetful. Listen to what Paul said later about judging. Now, this is rich. Listen to this. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Paul quotes, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you. By the way, if I could tell you there's one thing that you need to learn is to take criticism lightly. I mean, you need to be serious about it, but some people take criticism way too deeply. You need to be careful about this. He says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. And then he says, yeah, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. That is, appropriate praise for his accomplishments. Paul said, don't judge anything before the time. You know, it's been a great blessing to me. I've most of my life I've had a real sensitive spirit, and I've taken criticism right to the heart. And I've spent hours mourning over small criticisms, because it really mattered to me what people thought, especially other preachers. But a few years ago, the Lord gave me victory over that, and I'm telling you, it's been a blessed time. I just don't much care what any preacher thinks of me. I've come to understand this. The only judgment that's really going to amount to much is the judgment seat of Christ. How I do there is what really matters. Not what some other preacher thinks of me, not what some other denomination thinks of me, not what some other church thinks of me. And I've come to this opinion. I don't have to get along with any other preachers. The only people in this world that I have to get along with are the people who call me pastor. And it's helpful if I get along with you folks. But you know what? It's really been a help to me to say what Paul said when he said, with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. My judgment is this, and I'm drawing this to a conclusion now. My judgment is foul because it involves secret motives and axes to grind. Sometimes when we judge other people, there's secret motives in our heart. We're secretly hoping to tear them down and make them look smaller so I can be bigger. Or maybe there's some other axe that I have to grind. He said this or he did that, and this is my way of kind of evening the score. My judgment is flimsy. My criteria would not hold up in a court of law. The opposing attorney would cry, hearsay, hearsay, not admissible. My judgment is fleeting. I judge one brief episode of a life and draw conclusions about the whole man based on one brief episode. How many of you have one time done something really stupid in driving? How many of you have passed when you shouldn't have passed? Raise your hand. Be honest before God. You passed, and you know. I mean, as soon as you passed, you know, this was stupid. I should not have passed. But at the same time, how many of you would say, basically, I'm a pretty good driver, but I did something stupid that one time? Would you want all of your driving abilities judged by that one idiot moment? Would you? And yet that's what we do. Some person crosses paths with us in the church, and his mother would say they're trying to be funny and they don't know how, and they say something that they think sounds cute, they're trying to be funny, but it rubbed you the wrong way, and so you judge them as a bad person because of that one moment. And the truth is, they were passing on the wrong side of the road at a dumb time. They'd have been better off to kept their mouth shut. Basically, they're good people. But you judge a whole life based on one episode. And I do the same thing. We've got to be careful about that. My judgment is fragile because in debate it would not stand cross-examination. You know that person that you love so well to talk about? What if they could be there and defend themselves? How well would your arguments go then? You know what would serve all of us right is when we go to tear somebody else down, if the person we're talking to would say, wait just a minute, this person's in the next room. Let's bring them in here and see what they have to say for themselves. You say, oh, no. Don't do that. Don't tell him I said this. That's a dead giveaway that you're talking out of court. We need to be careful about that. My judgment is fraudulent because my judgment is based on untruths or half-truths, truths that sometimes I readily believe. I haven't done the research. I'm repeating what I've been told and making decisions and judging that person based on what might not even be the truth. My judgment is false because it may be based on downright lies. My judgment is frigid because it's cold and it shows no love of Christ. My judgment is feeble. My arguments won't stand alone. I need to take a multiplicity of arguments and compile a case. Yeah, how many times have you heard somebody talking about somebody and they said, they're this way. And oh, by the way, another thing, they're this away too. And what they're doing is building a case because one argument by itself is not real impressive. My judgment is fruitless because it makes me no better person. My judgment is frustrating because it leaves me unfulfilled and empty. My judgment is futile because no good comes of it. My judgment doesn't count anyway. Romans 14:4 tells us the only judgment that counts is the Lord's. And here's something that's really important. My judgment is frightful because it guarantees the judgment of God to come upon me. Turn with me in these closing moments to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, verses 17 and 18. Proverbs 24, verse 17 says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Look at verse 18. Lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. The insinuation being that the Lord may turn his wrath upon me. I'm not supposed to rejoice when somebody makes a mistake. I'm not supposed to rejoice when somebody makes a fault or commits a sin. I'm not supposed to rejoice when my enemy falls or when my friend falls. I'm not supposed to be happy about that. And if I am, and the writer of Proverbs is saying the Lord may see that and say, you know what, that guy suffered enough. I'm going to take my wrath completely off of him. And he may even turn it on me. We need to go back to the golden rule. Would you ask God to use your criteria, your standards, your style of judgment on you? Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Paul writes these words, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Listen, my friends, we need to learn to live more by grace and less by guilt. Did you hear that? We need to learn to live more by grace and less by guilt. Now, there's one sure thing that I can do to ensure that others will not judge me wrongly, and that is to judge myself. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31, for if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. Now, that doesn't mean that some nitwit won't criticize me and judge me, but it means that the Lord, whose judgment really counts, he'll not judge in me the things that I have judged in myself. That's my best prevention. I close with this story. One of my children, and it was not Stephen or Daniel. I say that because they are here tonight, and I don't want anyone thinking it was either one of them. One of my children had a bedwetting problem until they were several years old. And I tried everything. I tried humiliating. I tried scolding. I tried punishing. I tried spanking. We even bought this little electric mat that when you wet on it, an alarm goes off. And that didn't work. It woke Elsie and I up. It woke up everybody else in the house. This kid kept sleeping. I tried bribing. I said, if you'll quit wetting the bed, I'll buy you this. I'll buy you that. I'll give you this. I'll give you that. We tried everything. This went on for 2 or 3 years. And one night I was just frustrated, and we were visiting my mother, and I said, I don't know what I'm going to do about so-and-so. We haven't been able to whip this bedwetting problem. I mean, it's just gone on and on and on. I mean, beyond reason it's gone on. And I've tried humiliation, and I've tried punishment. I've tried reward. I've tried patience. I've tried everything. And Mother said, Daniel, you wet the bed till you were in the fifth grade. And I said, I'd forgot about that. And then all of a sudden, floods of memories came back. And I would remember waking up wet in the middle of the night and crying and going over to Mother's bed and patting her and saying, Mom, I did it again. I did it again. And I'm telling you, Mother would get up, throw back the wet bed clothing, throw out dry bed clothing, dry me up, put me back in bed, kiss me on the cheek, and not once did she ever berate me. Not once. Isn't it amazing how we can judge so harshly in someone else what we struggled with so hard ourselves. And you know what? A short time later, that child had victory. We were just around the corner from it. But I judged him much more harshly than my mother had judged me. You know, in 2013, as we go to church with each other and live with each other, do you know the closer we get to each other, the more faults we observe in each other? How many of you could look around the room and you know of at least one person here that you've identified a fault in? Huh? How many of you? Some of you, it's sitting right next to you, isn't it? Do you know the only hope of two people or more staying together in a relationship of love? The only hope is patience and forgiveness. May God grant us that in 2013. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please?